I've had a pretty good week. For those of you who don't know, we had our second grandson born to us on early Friday morning. She was supposed to go in at 6 o'clock on Friday morning, but the baby decided it's time about 3. So we had a great time with that. I'll give you all that information at the end of the service when we go through the announcements. But it was a great day indeed. He got to come home yesterday, and we're going over there after church, so you don't have to worry about staying late here today. All right. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 1. We're going to be going through a few things that God has been working on my life with. God has called me into evangelism, and many of you know that a couple years ago, I actually surrendered to that call and decided that I was going to do whatever God wanted me to do. And so when I left here, that was my goal. Now, does that mean that every Sunday I'm preaching in another church? No, it doesn't. That's not what that means. What that means is my heart is surrendered to God to do whatever He wants me to do, whether it's preaching evangelism, whether it's preaching revival meetings, whether it's standing in here filling in for a pastor who's ill, or whether it's somewhere else filling in for another pastor that needs my help. That's what serving God is all about. We can't put ourselves in a little box and say, I'm going to be an evangelist. I'm going to be a youth worker. I'm going to be a pastor. We can't even say, I'm going to be a missionary and put ourselves in that box, because God has a calling for everyone. And as everyone surrenders to that calling, we need to understand that there are certain things that need to be done, whether you're called into a leadership position like that or just called to be a member of a church somewhere. And one of the things that we're going to look at this morning is something that is really happening in our churches today, something that we really shouldn't see happening, but it is. How many of you out there know what the number one business in the world is? Does anybody know what the number one business in the world is? Now, I know, when I first heard that question, things started popping in my head. Microsoft, that's got to be the biggest business in the world. Walmart, that's got to be the biggest business in the world. But you know, none of those secular things are actually the biggest business in the world. Because the biggest business in the world is evangelism. Now you say, Brother Ricky, that can't be a business. You're just saying that because you're called to be an evangelist and you want people to get you in their churches. No, that's not it at all. The biggest business in the world is evangelism, and we know that it's a business because Jesus Himself called it a business. As a matter of fact, if you look over in Luke chapter 2, you would see that Jesus said, hey, I must be about my Father's business. Now, what was that business? Well, if you look a little further over in Luke chapter 19, you would see that His business was, Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. So it's easy for us to understand that the business that we all need to be involved in, which is the biggest business in the world, is evangelism. It's out door-to-door knocking. It's out talking to our neighbors. It's out witnessing to those who we work with, we go to school with, that we see on a regular basis. That's the biggest business in the world, and we all need to be a part of it. But can I tell you, you can look at statistics and you'll find out very quickly that that's not the case. As a matter of fact, Zondervan Research did a study. They did a poll on this, and Zondervan Research found out that 97% of Christians are involved in zero work of evangelism. They also did their research on people that are church people, people who sit in the pews every Sunday, and 95% of those people will never lead a person to Christ. Those are church people. So there's a problem. There's something going on. There's a disconnect, as we've heard in the past. There's something that we need to work on as a church, as Crooked Creek Baptist Church, that we can be a light, that we can shine to those who are out there among us. As we look in Acts chapter 1, I want to look at just a couple of verses here. So if you would mind standing with me, if you can. Acts chapter 1, look at verses 6 through 8. We're going to start in verse 6. It says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Let's pray. Father, we thank you just that you've given us a time that we can come together. Lord, so many places around the world, believers cannot join together like this. But Lord, you've given us an opportunity to be here to open your word and that we can see something today from your word which might help us, which might cause us to be the soul winners, to be the evangelists that we need to be. Now God, I ask that you would just pour out your blessing upon this service this morning. Lord, not that anything that I say would be that which would inspire anyone. But Lord, that the Holy Spirit would convict hearts, so that it would be something that would stick and stay. Now, Lord, I ask that you would just bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, if evangelism is the biggest business in the world and we're not doing it like we should do it, then there are some certain reasons that we need to figure out why. And, you know, there are three reasons why we don't evangelize like we ought to. And the first one is fear. Not that we're afraid to do it, but we're afraid of what people might think of us. Now, if you break that down, it's easy to find out that that's just simply pride. And of course, we know pride is not one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? That's not something that God gave us. Now, we may say, well, I'm proud. I'm proud of that grandson that's over there right now, okay? I am proud. But that's not the kind of pride that we're talking about here. Too many times as we encounter situations when we ought to be a witness, we're too concerned about what other people think of us. We're too concerned about how others will react and respond to us. Now, there was a group of people at that time that were still in the same way, did not want to be a witness of any kind because they were proud. They understood the law. They understood all of Scripture, but they didn't understand about the Messiah himself. They did not understand what it meant to really be a Christian. Those people were called Pharisees. Jesus had a lot of negative things to say about the Pharisees. But sitting in the pews, if we're not out to go out and witness, if we don't follow the leading of the Holy Spirit when He really comes on us and says, you need to talk to them people, we can become more like a Pharisee every day. Because we'll take the things that we know and we'll let them encourage us and build us, but we don't share them like we ought to. We're afraid. We're so afraid that someone is going to react. What if they ask me a hard question? What if they say something that I don't understand? Well, if we just look right here at this section we just read, we see Jesus answering a hard question, don't we? Because the disciples came to Him. Now, these are guys who had been with Him for 3 years. They had studied under Him. He had told them everything. And He says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Well, that's a pretty hard question. He's kind of in a situation where if he answers it one way, then definitely the Romans would come down on him. If he answers it another way, the Israelites would come down on him. And so he's looking at a conflict that's going on within the disciples themselves. But what does he say? He doesn't answer it well with some long theological discussion. He answers it by saying, it's not for you to know at this time. He says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. Well, what if somebody says, where did Cain get his wife? Well, where'd you get yours? Right? You went out and found her, right? God brought her to you. Cain got his wife the same way. Wasn't any different. If somebody says, how did he get them? There wasn't that many people on the earth. Well, they were kin, just like your kin now. You're just a little bit further off kin than he was. But at the same time, what we see is those hard questions can just be deflected. When somebody says, well, what about this or what about that? You say, well, you know what? Right now, that's not a concern. Guess what? If you're witnessing to someone and they say, well, where can't get his wife? That really has nothing to do with salvation. And you can deflect that by saying, well, you know what? That really doesn't matter. What matters right now is have you placed your trust in Jesus Christ? If you'll place your trust in Him, then you can read God's Word and you can figure out for yourself where Cain got his wife. See, fear is one of the things that comes on us, and sometimes we don't allow it. But, you know, fear doesn't come from God. Fear only comes from the devil. So one of the biggest things that keeps us from doing what we ought to do is fear. You know what another one is? It's flesh. Our flesh. Well, I just don't have time. I'm in a hurry. You ever been in a hurry? You ever gone somewhere and just really got in a hurry to do something? And what did you figure out? I left there and didn't do what I was supposed to do. Have you ever had the feeling to witness to someone in the store? Maybe the guy at the cash register is standing there and there's a long line behind you and that thought comes on. You need to share the gospel with this guy. And you go, well, there's so many people behind me. I can't do it right now. You know, there are thousands of ways to share the gospel. One of them is just giving out a gospel tract. And that's good. But when the Holy Spirit tells you you need to say something, you need to say something. No matter how many people are in line behind you, you need to say something. See, our flesh tells us that we have more important things to do. And we'll believe it. We'll believe that lie because that's the devil. Because he wants us to think that nothing is more important than what you have to do, even if it's a good thing. You may say, well, you know, I'm on my way to church. I had to run down to the Dollar General and pick up something this morning. And I got to be in Sunday school at 10 o'clock. I don't have time to share with that person there in the parking lot. Yes, you do. Can I tell you, if next Sunday morning, if you're out witnessing to someone when 10 o'clock rolls around, guess what? Sunday school will go on as planned. We will not look around and go, well, I can't believe Brother Dan's not here. Let's just go home. That's not the way we do it. Even if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you get that opportunity to share the gospel, someone will fill your place. Someone will do your job here if you're doing God's job there. Listen, we can't let fear rob us from being able to do that. We can't let the flesh trick us into not doing it. And thirdly, we can't let failure in times past be our guide. How many of you have ever ridden a bicycle, roller skated, ice skated, done some kind of sport that involves wheels? Right? Right? They're not easy. That's not an easy thing to do. How many of you would say, oh, I've mastered that. I can do that. Now when I say master, that means can you still do it? All right? I mean, I guarantee you, I am not a master bicyclist, but if given the opportunity, I believe I could still pedal. Not far, not fast, but I believe I could still pedal. Not uphill. Got to be getting over downhill. Well, let me ask you something. Had that time when you were young and you were the first time you got on that bicycle, did you wreck it? Can I tell you? The first time I got on my bicycle, my dad got behind me, and he had his hand on the handlebar and his hand on the seat, and here we go, across the front yard. And he's running along beside me, and I'm pedaling for all it's worth, and all of a sudden he lets me go, and I'm doing it. I'm pedaling, I'm going. He forgot to tell me where the brakes were. And smack, right into this big bush right in front of our house, full of thorns. I come out scratched up and everything else. Now, what would I have done if I'd have got up and took that bicycle and thrown it down and said, I'll never try that again? I mean, how silly would that have been? I mean, I'm a kid. I got to ride a bike. Can I tell you? I went roller skating. I used to do that all the time. Can I tell you? I never mastered that sport. If they had made one large roller skate for me to sit on, man, I'd have been great. Because I spent more time sitting than standing anyway. We went skiing when I was younger. We decided, hey, let's go snow skiing. Can I tell you? I fell everywhere that you could possibly fall on that slope. And that was on the little bunny hills, you know, down there at the bottom. I finally decided, hey, you know, I'm going to fall anyway. I might as well go up top and enjoy the view. And so I did. I rode that thing all the way to the top. I fell getting off of the lift. And I went every 10 feet, whop, whop, whop. But you know what? I got into the bottom. I said, that was fun. Let's do it again. And eventually I learned how to do that. Had I got down to the bottom and thrown them skis down and said, I'll never do that again, I wouldn't have enjoyed it. I wouldn't have seen the fun that goes along with that. Can I tell you that as you become a soul winner, as you become a witness, as you go out and you meet people and you talk to them, you're going to have some failures. You're going to run into some times that you just don't say the right thing. You're going to meet people that are not ready to receive the gospel of Christ. And if you encounter those people and go, well, I tried that. That didn't work. I'll never do that again. You will never be what God asked you to be. We can't let our failures determine where we're heading in the direction for God. If you were to witness somebody and you say, man, I blew that, then go home and study. Go home and say, Lord, I don't know what I did there, but I messed it up. But you know what God says? My word doesn't return void. If you got something in there right, guess what? He got something out of it. So go home, study, take your Bible, say, man, I just got to do better. I've got an app on my phone. You know, everybody's got apps, right? I've actually got an app on my phone that is a soul winner's app. It'll take you through the gospel one step at a time. It actually has pictures. You can take your phone out and show it someone. Now, I don't like to take my phone out and show it to people. They go, oh, man, it's like a prehistoric phone. You know, and they're looking at that little bitty screen that I got. But it's okay. Take it and flip through it. If you're not going to show it to them, at least you've got the gospel right there that you can present. Well, what if I mess up? What if I don't say it right? Let God work that out. Let God do His job. You do your job, and He'll do His job, and it'll all work out for the best. See, don't let fear stop you from doing it. Don't let the flesh stop you from being a witness. And most of all, do not let failure stop you from being a witness. See, to be a soul winner, there's those things that stop us from being a soul winner, but then there are convictions that we need for us to be a good one. And the first conviction we have is ability. Now look at your scripture again. Look in verse 8. It says, but ye shall receive power. Y'all say that word with me. Power. Come on, now you got to say that word like it is powerful, not like it's nod to God time. We need to say power. Now everybody say it together. Here we go. Power. There we go. Now, that word, and we've heard this all before, and I'm the pastor stood up here and he said it in times past, and Brother Matt stood up here and said it in times past. Brother David may stand up here tonight and say it. But you need to understand what that word power is. See, that word power is the same word that we get our English word dynamite. See, that Greek word is dunamis. And it means power, but it also means ability. See, sometimes we understand that we don't have everything that it takes to be the perfect Christian. And I hope you understand that every day. But you need to understand that according to this verse, according to Jesus Christ Himself, you can look at it and say, hey, I may not be perfect, but I have the ability to be a witness. The Bible says that ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, when does that happen? Does anybody know? It's when you get saved. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, guess what? Right then and there, you get the Holy Spirit. There is no waiting. There is no second blessing. There is no time that you have to prove yourself in order to get the Holy Spirit. When you say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins and come into my life, immediately the Holy Spirit is given to you. And you'll get as much of the Holy Spirit as you'll ever need at that point. Now, will you use it all? No. Because you'll be young and you don't understand it, but as you grow in Christ, you should be able to understand the power that the Holy Spirit has placed upon you. So that you're able, you have the ability to be a witness. Now, that power, that ability can be squelched. It can be quenched. But can I tell you that if you are here this morning and you are saved, you have that ability. See, the only thing that you can say is, if I don't have the ability, you either have to say, well, then I'm not saved because I don't have the Holy Spirit on me, or I'm not surrendered. And I have the Holy Spirit. He just doesn't have me. Now listen, the ability to be a soul winner comes only from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one, through the Spirit which He gave us, is the only way that we'll ever be able to effectively win people to the Lord. We'll never convince anyone to be a Christian, and let me tell you, we'll never argue them to be a Christian. You can argue with someone till you're blue in the face, but you will never convince them that you're right to be a Christian. The only way is to take the ability which the Lord Jesus has given us through the Holy Spirit, take the Word of God and show them from there. See, conviction comes from God. And that ability is inside of us. We just have to access it. It's just like that plug in the wall. There's power there all the time. But if we don't plug into it and access it, our lights will never burn. We have to have the conviction of ability. And second, we have to have the conviction of authority. See, we're given authority right here. What kind of authority do we have? Well, it says here that we shall receive power. Not should, not could, not ought. We shall. See, that is authority that is given. Can I ask you a question? How many of you have ever, don't raise your hand, please, we don't want to embarrass anybody, but how many of you have ever had some kind of run-in with a police officer? All right. Do you understand that a police officer is just a man? Or a woman. Excuse me. Be politically correct here. A police officer is just a human being. Now, David, I'm going to use you as an example. You're ready to preach tonight, so you can come back at me with anything you want to do. David, you're not a policeman, are you? You don't have any kind of arresting authority or anything like that, right? I mean, all right? I mean, you can make a citizen's arrest. Okay, all right. But just the authority that you have there, the power that you have within yourself, could you go up to Christian and say, hey, buddy, I'm putting you in jail? And if you did, Christian would probably laugh at you. Right? Because there's no authority in David. And you know that a policeman himself, listen, has no authority within himself. The authority of the police comes down from the law. See, he can't just walk up to people and say, I'm just going to put you in jail. I don't care. You ain't done nothing wrong. I just don't like the way you look. Let's put you in jail. He doesn't do that because the law would not be on his side. But if you commit a crime, he is more than happy to grab hold of you, put you in handcuffs, take you to the jailhouse, and leave you there. And then Levi gets taken care of. But listen, that's the authority that comes from above him, not within him. Jesus says, hey, ye shall have that power. You will have the authority, but the authority is not in you. The authority is in me. The authority is in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So that when you become a witness, when you go out and you soul win, when you go out and you talk to people, it's not you, it's Him. So you can say, well, you know, what if I say the wrong thing? No. What if you listen to what God has to say? You know, so many times I'm guilty of opening mouth and inserting foot. All right? I've got things that I want to say, and as a matter of fact, that sometimes I want to say them so bad, I miss the last thing that you said. My listening turns off when my brain says, time to speak, time to speak, time to speak. But listen, the authority to be a soul winner comes from Jesus. Jesus says, hey, be a good listener. And so to be a good listener, I've got to listen. I've got to actually use these ears that are on the sides of my head. And I listen to what they have to say, and then I give an answer. You know, I may not be able to give an answer immediately. There may come a time that I say, you know what? I don't know exactly how to answer you on that, but I know that the Word of God, my authority, knows. Can I get back with you? Can I talk to you about that later? Give yourself an opportunity to be another, have that witnessing opportunity again. Most people aren't going to say, nah, I don't care. If you're willing to give them an answer and you listen to them, guess what? They're willing to listen to you and find out the answer that they have. Use the authority that comes down. You know, the Bible says over in Matthew chapter 5 that we're light. And a light's going to shine. Be a light. If we just walk in the Spirit and we surrender ourselves to God, guess what? That light will shine through. And no matter how small a light it is, it shines in darkness. You ever been in a place that's totally dark? I probably told you once before, I went down to Ruby Falls? You go down like a mile down in the... No, what is that one? Is that Ruby Falls? You go down like a mile into the earth there, it seems like. You go forever. And I remember going down there as a little boy, and when I got down there to the bottom, they like to do something. They like to turn out all the lights. Can I tell you, it gets dark down there in a hurry. Can I tell you, a little boy doesn't like the dark. Kind of sent a chill at me. But do you know that when that guy turned on his flashlight, it lit up the whole room? Just a flashlight. And then they turned on all the lights and we could see again. But can I tell you, even a little light shines in darkness. Be a witness. Understand that authority and say, hey, you know what? God's given me the authority. He's made me a light. I'm just going to shine. In your workplace, in your school, in the places that you shop, be a light. Not only do we have the ability and the authority, but as a Christian, we need accountability. Now, what does it mean to be accountable? That means that someone is looking out for me. Someone is understanding what I'm supposed to be. And we say, well, how do we get accountability out of this? Because look what it says. It says, ye shall be witnesses. You know witnesses? It's someone who is called to testify of the things that they've seen or the things that they know. Be a witness. I'm going to be accountable, first of all, to God. Because He's entrusted me with His Word. He's entrusted me to be a soul winner. So I'm going to be accountable unto Him. Secondly, I'm going to be accountable unto my brothers and sisters so that they know that, hey, if they have a problem witnessing someone, they can call on me to come with them. And I like to know that if I have a problem, I can go to someone else. Do you know that God knows who needs to witness to who? And sometimes you can look and say, wow, that is just like so-and-so. If they can hear so-and-so's testimony, I think it would really open your mind. Call so-and-so. Hey, look, I've been witnessing this guy, and let me tell you where he's at. Could you just come and give your testimony to him? Could you tell him what happened when God saved you? Now, does that mean he's going to come and hear that testimony and that guy goes, oh, wow, no. But it means that I've got accountability not only to God, but I'm placing my accountability to others as well. And said, hey, help me. And let me help you. See, we have the ability, we have the authority, and we have accountability. And if you want to be a soul winner, you've got to get those convictions. Now, everybody understands what a conviction is, right? We say that word a lot of times, and we just go, oh, yeah, that's when I know I've got to do it. But it's more than just knowing I've got to do it. See, a conviction is to be convinced that that's what God would have you do. Can I tell you that in my Christian life, sometimes I've followed others' convictions because it was good. It was a Bible principle. I knew I could follow it. I could just do that. But you know what? That's not conviction. Conviction is when the Holy Spirit tells me that's what you need to do in your life. Now, does that mean when I hear Bible teaching, I ought to say, well, I have, it's not my convictions? No, that means you've got to God's Word for what it says and understand it. And then ask the Holy Spirit, is this something that I need to work on in my life? See, we need to have the ability, we need to have the authority, and we need to have accountability. So now, if you're going to be a soul winner, first of all, you need that conviction to be convinced or compelled. You know, Jesus said at the wedding feast, He said, go and compel them to come in. When's the last time you compelled someone to come to church? Went out and said, well, would you come to church with me? Oh, that's great. You know, we love to invite people to church. Makes our numbers look good. Makes the seating real full, everything else. But you know what? It's not that. It's not about getting them to church. When's the last time that you were compelled to tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ? Billy Sunday one time was preaching in a place in Chicago, and he was actually up, up on one of the top floors of the hotel. And this is when the reporters, you know, when the newspapers actually were excited about a revival that was going on. Now they just think you're nuts. But when the reporter came and asked Billy Sunday, he said, you know, when you preach with such conviction and such compassion. You know, what drives you? And Billy Sunday took him over to the window, and he opened up the curtain, and he said, look down, sir. And the guy looked down, and he saw people running around downtown Chicago, just full, you know, traffic full, people all over the streets out there. And he said, they're going to hell. They're going to hell. That's why he preached with that kind of conviction. That's the kind of conviction we need to get our mind wrapped around. We need to understand, hey, you know what? There are people out there that are going to hell. They're not just bad people and good people. They're people that are going to hell. And you're going to encounter somebody today. Have that conviction. Have that desire to say, let me help you. Not only that, we've got to have a good communication. We've got to have a way to communicate, right? That means you need to understand somehow, some way, that you can share the gospel with somebody. Maybe it's a gospel tract. Maybe it's an app that I was talking about on your phone that you can take and say, hey, let me show you something. But you need to have a way. And the more you do this, the more you practice, the easier your way becomes. You'll find a way that suits you best. A way that you can talk, the way that you can communicate, something that comes naturally from you. That's what wins people. When they see the Lord Jesus Christ inside of you, and you can communicate it to them. You can communicate to them without pointing your finger at them and saying, you know you're going to hell, right? But when you can tell them what Jesus did for you and how to communicate what they need to do in order to be saved, you'll be a soul winner. You got to have that conviction. You got to have that communication, and you got to have compassion. You got to have compassion. People do not listen to Bible thumpers. They don't. And I know that there's a lot of evangelists out there that want, they would just as soon come out there and just smack you with a Bible till you got saved. But can I tell you? More people will walk out of a church that way lost than they ever will saved. Or they'll walk out of the church thinking they were saved when they might not have been. See, it's not about beating them down with the Word of God. It's about loving them with the love of Christ. See, we can take that compassion and we can say, hey, Won't you come to Christ? Won't you come to Christ? Jesus loves you. And I love you because He loved me. See, we need to have that kind of compassion. It's too easy for us to look at people and instead of hating that sin that they're involved in, disliking them because they're involved in it. See, we're all just sinners. Just sinners saved by grace. But when the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ shines through us so that others see it, they'll feel the love of Jesus. They'll have a desire then to be saved. They'll want to know what it takes to be saved. You remember the Philippian jailer? All those things happened. Paul said, hey, we're still here. And he didn't go, close the doors. Man, thank y'all for staying. That wasn't his reaction at all. He came and he fell down before me and said, what must I do to be saved? What do I have to do to have that kind of conviction that you have? The compassion that you showed for me. Y'all could have overtaken the prison right there. What do I need to do to be saved? Have that conviction. Have the communication and have compassion for all. Don't worry about what to say, how to say it, when to say it. A man came to D.L. Moody one time. Told D.L. Moody, he said, I don't like the way you preach. D.L. Moody said, I don't either. How do you do it? And the guy said, well, I don't do it at all. He said, well, then I guess I'll just stick to my way until something better comes along. Find a way to communicate the love of Jesus Christ to others. Stick with it. Add to it if you need to. But stick to it. See, if you want to see Crooked Creek grow, if you want to see the Christians in Jackson County grow, if you want to see those kind of things, it's up to you. It's not up to me. Not to Brother Bill. It's not up to the Sunday school teachers and the youth workers. It's not up to any of that. It's up to y'all. More people are saved by the people in the pews than they are by any preaching. But only 5% are doing the work. Will you help? Will you help? Let's stand to our feet, every head bowed, every eye closed. And you may be here this morning and say, Brother Ricky, all that sounds great, but myself, I've never asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart and to save me. Can I tell you right now, first of all, that as the instruments begin to play here in a few minutes, that this is a time of invitation. Now what that means is we are inviting you to come and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now how do I do that? First of all, you understand that you're a sinner. You know the Bible says that all have sinned. All. Not some, not a few, all. Now if you're here this morning, you're a sinner. But He says that the wages of sin, you know what you get for it is death. And that's not just a physical death, because that happens to all of us, but it's a spiritual death. It's a time of complete separation from the Lord Jesus. And that separation is eternal. See, we're going to live somewhere forever. You get to choose where your eternal destination is, because Jesus loves you. The Bible says that God loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that He might take away the sin if we'll lay it upon Him. So this morning, if you're here and you do not know for sure that if you died you would go to heaven, can I invite you, when the instruments start here in a minute, to come down to this altar. I'll have my Bible down here. There'll be others in here that we can call upon if need be, that we can show you how to be saved, how to know for sure you're going to heaven. Now, you may be here and say, "Brother Ricky, I'm saved. I've been here forever and I understand all that, but I'm not the soul winner that I need to be." And this invitation is for you as well. These altars are open. It's a perfect time to come down here and say, "Lord, you know what? I hadn't done it the right way. I've done it my way and I hadn't done it your way. And I'm going to, from this day forward, trust you to make me a soul winner." As the instruments begin to play, these altars are open.